Delighted to have you with us today. Beginning to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it? It's been looking like that at Walmart since June. Hobby Lobby around the same time. You know, oftentimes when we put up the decorations, I think I got to get right into the Christmas message, but it's just a little bit too early. And so we're going to finish this morning the book of Colossians. And next week we will begin the Christmas message. But as I often say, you can preach the Christmas message out of any book in this Bible, all 66. It's all right there, hidden in plain sight. And even in our section here this morning of Colossians chapter 4, we can see the Christmas story. Not as the world celebrates it, but as Scripture tells us about it. Before we get started, if you need a Bible, we love to give Bibles out here. Slip your hand up. And you're welcome to keep it, take it home with you. Mark it up, wear it out. We'll give you another one when you do that. You know, it's been said that a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to a person whose life is not. It's funny how that works. Colossians 4 this morning. And like I said, we can preach a Christmas message out of any book in this Bible. Paul talked about a Christmas tree. As a matter of fact, you're not even aware, but we had a Christmas tree lighting this morning. I came in and the light was off that was on the cross. That is the Christmas tree, my friend. It's not about an elf on the shelf. It's about a lamb hanging from a tree on Mount Golgotha in Jerusalem. And that's the real Christmas story. Here in Colossians, Paul was addressing a little church that he had never visited. And it's funny how we see the love of Christ in Paul for a group of people that he had never met, but he would meet one day. That's the way the body of Christ should be. Why is there such division amongst Christians? Well, I'm of this church, I'm of this pastor. It shouldn't be that way. It's not the pastor's church, it's Christ's church, paid for in his blood. And when people say, well, you got the decorations up, where's the tree? I say, that's the best tree ever. And guess what? There was a light on it, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And it was also red, his shed blood, for you and for me, so that we could be forgiven, and so that we could go to heaven one day. And I would hope that for each and every one of us, that we would truly recognize the greatest gift of all. I don't know how it got started, but we give one another's gifts, and we oftentimes miss the greatest gift of all. One size fits all, right here in your heart, Jesus Christ. You will never, ever, ever, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never want to stand in an exchange line. You'll never want to give up what you have because it's the greatest gift of all. And we need to keep that in mind, don't we? And to me, it's an incredible time of the year. But you know, at one last point, for many people, this is a time of heartache. They've lost loved ones. They've had things happen around this time of the year. And it's not always the season to be jolly. There's a lot of pain and a lot of grief and a lot of sorrow. My wife's dad passed away the day after Christmas a few years back. And so it's a hard time for her. But we rejoice because he is in heaven. And so we need to be sensitive, don't we, this time of the year, to others and to one another. And but we have a future and a hope. Jesus Christ is coming again very soon. I won't get into that. That's another message, but don't buy green bananas. That's how close we are. You might not see them get ripe. And okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for our brother Paul here. It is incredible how he writes this wonderful love letter to the church at Colossae, a church he'd never met. And he loved the pastor, and even the pastor commented on this fellowship of believers, that there was great love there. And I can honestly say of this fellowship of believers, there is great love in this place. Because your word says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And Lord, we've been forgiven a lot. And we thank you for your great love towards us, and that we can love one another. And we can truly know what agape love, love from above, is all about. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that you would teach us. We don't need a religious service. We don't need just another experience. Every word of God is given by the inspiration of God. And we're to have open hearts to receive your word, which does not return void, but it's to be planted within our hearts that we would bear much fruit, love and peace and joy and all the wonderful things that come from the fruit of the Spirit. So, Lord, you have your way here this morning as we look into your word and have your way. Teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, chapter 4. Last week in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul brought the matters of our everyday lives under the spotlight of Scripture. That's what I love about the Bible. It covers everything. All that pertains to life and godliness we find in this incredible book. As a matter of fact, last week on Facebook, someone posted, and I also reposted it, that the Bible is the only book that while you're reading it, the author is there with you. That's the incredible thing about this book. This is God's word. He speaks to us. He's omnipresent. He's there with us. And this book is a life changer because it covers everything. Last week we talked about the Christian home and how to be blessed as believers. He addressed the responsibilities of husbands, of wives, of the children, and of fathers. And last week's teaching is in the back, by the way, on CD, just in case you missed it, guys and gals. The wives are going like this to the husband. And they're for free, just in case you're wondering. Or if you were here last week and you just need to be reminded of your responsibility, God's word is wonderful. Now, here in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 4, logically, it looks and sounds like it goes with chapter 3. Because Paul writes, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." You'd think that would go along with last week, wives, husbands, children, fathers, bondservants, and then masters. And so it looks like it should go with chapter 3. But keep in mind that when the Bible was written, there were no chapters and verses. They were put there by man, which is a good thing. It was in 1551 that one by the name of Robert Estienne added the chapters and the verses for easy reference. And sometimes we take it for granted, don't we, that we have the chapters, we have the verses. Some of you had little tabs on there so you can find it right away, rapid reference and all. Can you imagine what it must have been like for those before us without chapters and without verses? The longest book in the Bible, by the way, is a book of Psalms, 150 chapters, 2,461 verses. And so if you needed a Bible verse, how would you tell someone to turn there, you know, here? And it'd probably take us a half hour for everybody to find this one particular verse in Psalms. Isn't it wonderful? We can say, turn to Psalm whatever and verse whatever, and we're there within a matter of seconds. When measured by word count, the longest book in the Bible is the book of Jeremiah. 33,000 words in the original Hebrew language. Imagine that. So we're pretty blessed, aren't we? Chapters, verses, concordances, the whole thing. And so Robert Estienne included these verses here in chapter 4 of Colossians. I don't know why he did it, but he did it this way. So that's where we're going to start this morning, on masters and servants. And there's, again, some wonderful principles that we can learn from, that we can glean from about life. And this morning we conclude Paul's letter to the Colossians with chapter 4. And in the Roman Empire during this time, in Paul's day, there were 2 to 3 million slaves. That's why he writes this portion to masters and their slaves. That was about 30 to 40% of the Roman population in those days that were under slavery. And the interesting thing is that many slaves, as well as their masters, were coming to Christ. So what do you do then? So what do we do now that we are brothers in Christ instead of masters and slaves? And both are still under Roman rule, both the master and the slave, the slave owner and the slave, but their position spiritually has changed radically, hasn't it? They're brothers in Christ now, brothers and sisters in Christ. They're family. But yet there was still slavery going on in the Roman Empire. They were both now under the rule of their master in heaven, God. And that's who rules us right now. We're not under a democracy as believers. We are under a theocracy, which means to be governed by God. Democracy is good, but look at the problems we have. We need to get back to being one nation under God. We need to live under a theocracy in America today. We're a house divided, and the Bible clearly says that a house divided cannot stand. And so today, we don't have masters and slaves, but we do have employers and employees. We have bosses and we have employees. And for the believer, whether they are the boss or the employee, we are to regard our work as service to God. Christians should be the best workers in the workplace because we are working for the Lord to glorify Him and to bring glory to His name. And when we work as unto the Lord, our master, the boss should see that the employee is working as unto the Lord and giving their proper wages as well to the employee. That's important. My Bible tells me that a worker is worthy of their wages. The employee working as unto the Lord should in turn give his best, not just when the boss is around or looking, but working as unto the Lord as their supervisor. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And if you are an employer or a boss, whatever it might be, you are responsible to treat that person properly, not as a slave. You're not to be a slave driver. And it's important. And for the employee, are we working hard? Are we doing our best? Bosses, do you treat your employees as people or do you treat them as machines? And there's a difference there. Last point, we'll move on. No matter whom you work for or no matter who works for you, the one that you ultimately should want to please is your Father in heaven. Why? Because, again, He's there with us, isn't He? Every moment of every day. Because we're accountable to the Lord. And many times an opportunity, to share the gospel is through the way a person works in the workplace. Why are you different from the rest? You never complain. You're always happy. You always do more than your job requires. And that's the way it should be for believers. All of a sudden, that's an open door. Well, the Lord changed my life. And you go right into your testimony. And so it's important to recognize and to realize that we are working for the Lord. Okay, let's move on now. Verse 2. And Paul writes, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. The amazing thing about our brother Paul here, he's in prison writing this epistle, and you would never know it if he didn't mention it like he does here. He was 18 inches from a prison guard constantly. The chains were 18 inches, and they would change the guards. And that's as far as he ever got from another person that was watching over him, was 18 inches. Matter of fact, we'll see in the conclusion of this chapter this morning that at the end he just signs his name because he was unable to write with the chains on. But the incredible thing about Paul, he looked at everybody as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Never complained, never griped, never asked somebody to bake him a cake and put a file in it. You know, he never mentions one time. It says here he's praying for an open door, but not for the jail. Isn't it amazing? He's praying for an open door for the word of God to go forth. What a testimony this man is. Paul the prisoner. Yes, he was an apostle, which is quite a calling, but he was also Paul the prisoner. And so we see here that Paul continually exhorts the believers to pray. How's your prayer life? He uses two words here, earnestly and vigilant. Earnestly in the Greek is proskartero, It means to be constant, to be devoted, to continue all the time, to persevere. What does vigilant mean? I'm glad you asked. Gregeo is the term. To give strict attention to be awake, to be watchful. And so what is praying? You know, there are different types of ways that people pray. If you've ever gone to the Middle East, people pray with their eyes open and their hands lifted to heaven. I remember one time, I'm in a prayer meeting with someone from over there, and we're all praying. You know how you peek sometimes. I look at this guy's are wide open. I go, whoa, what's this all about, you know? But prayer is a posture of the heart. It's not a posture of the body. Why? Because I've had to close my eyes to prayer. I would get in trouble on the freeway, you know, if I was praying with my eyes closed. And sometimes people think I do have my eyes closed when I'm driving on the freeway. But, you know, it's a posture of the heart. And the Bible also tells us to pray without ceasing, meaning that we can pray constantly. It's talking to God. It's being you talking to your Heavenly Father. You don't have to speak old King James, you know, and people pray different ways, but the all-important thing is the position of your heart before holy God. Do we grow tired of praying for someone or something? The Bible tells us to persevere in prayer. And sometimes, you know, we want to give up, and sometimes we think, what's the use? You know, everything is fast track here in America. We want it right now. And we oftentimes think that way with our prayers. Well, I don't want to embarrass this person here this morning, but my brother is sitting here, and I prayed for him for 27 years. And out on the golf course one day, he said, I didn't want to call you or text your email. I wanted to tell you in person I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That was one of the most incredible things I've ever heard in my life. Don't give up. I know oftentimes people give up. What's the use? Do you know that God answers every single prayer? It's either yes, no, or wait. We don't like the wait part. We want it now. God is God. God is sovereign. Let him be God, will you? And it's actually, you know, the incredible thing is sometimes we pray for people 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And when that prayer gets answered, it's almost like you haven't been praying that long. It's like, thank you, Lord, you answered it. And it's well worth it. And so how's our prayer life? When we do pray, know this. God is always present. God's everywhere, isn't he? You know that, don't you? David said, where can I go from the Lord? Where can I go from his presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the bowels of the earth, you're there. You can't go anywhere from the presence of the Lord. And so when you're praying, know this, God's always present. And know this also, God is always listening. I've never been put on hold by God. All my prayers over the years, I've never got his voicemail. Hi, this is God, you know. He's there. He's listening right now. He hears every single prayer. And not only that, we know Scripture tells us that he even hears the cry of our heart. We don't even have to open our mouths at times, and God hears the cry of our heart. Every prayer. He knows everything about you. The Bible says in Revelation 5:8, and this is cool, that every single prayer you pray is in golden bowls in heaven. Do you know that? That should encourage you to pray more. I wouldn't want to get to heaven and God says, oh, there's your prayer in a golden thimble in heaven, you know. We need to pray. Paul says, be earnest, be devoted, persevere, don't give up. We must be vigilant and we must pay attention, he says here in these two words. We must be awake. Sometimes I admit at night, I lay my head on the pillow and pray. Next thing you know, Tina says, your alarm just went off, time to get up, you know. We do fall asleep at times. Well, you're in good company because the same thing happened to the disciples, right? When Jesus was on the verge of being arrested, Garden of Gethsemane, what happened? Jesus said, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. And what happened? He came back and they were sawing logs. They were snoozing. They were not vigilant. They all fell asleep. When we're not vigilant and alert and awake, guess what happens? We fall into temptation at times. Do you pray about everything? There's a reason that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus prayed, lead us not into temptation. Because we're tempted every moment of every day, aren't we? We really are. This world in which we live. And when we're not vigilant, when we're not alert and awake, what happens? We fall asleep. Our minds wander. We're listless. We're not paying attention. We lose focus. It's so important to pray earnestly and to focus, to be vigilant. And we can pray with thanksgiving, Paul says here as well. Notice, we can thank the Lord in advance. Do you do that? Do you thank the Lord in advance for answered prayer? That's what it means to pray believing. It's not that you have your way. You pray His will to be done. We try to line our prayers up with God's will and God's ways. And many times I thank Him in advance for what He's going to do. And oftentimes, I'll be real honest with you again. I don't even know why I have to say that. I'm always honest with you. There are times God will answer prayers and I'll forget to thank Him. You ever been there and done that? It's like, man. And a couple days later, I go, oh, Lord, I didn't thank You for that prayer. And He's always there. He's always listening. And Paul also had a prayer request for them, didn't he, in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door. Now, if there was a period right there, you think, oh, he wants to get out of jail. Where's the Monopoly card, you know? Open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul prays for an open door. And what's that open door? So he can get the Word out. And he asks the Colossians to pray for an open door as well for him. And again, he didn't ask for prison doors to be open. Matter of fact, I love the book of Acts. Remember, Paul and Silas were in chains, and they're just hanging in prison. And I can just imagine what they're probably singing, I lift up my hands unto the Lord, you know. And all of a sudden, there was a great earthquake, jailhouse rock, and the doors opened. And they were in the jailhouse, and the jailer was ready to take his life because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. Great story, because Paul says, don't harm yourself, stop. And the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? Why do we complicate things? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Have you given your life to Him? If not, at the end of the service, we'll give you that opportunity. And so here, Paul didn't pray for, you know, the prison doors to be opened, but for God's Word to be preached. And there he is in chains, in prison. And it wasn't like the country clubs we have today that we call prisons. Not one time in his epistle does he ask for or pray for the prison door to be opened. He wants an open door to preach the Word. Sometimes we fail to recognize as believers, we have the words of eternal life. By you sharing, and you know, my responsibility is to equip the saints for the ministry. That's my job description. And you're to take what you learn and what you hear and memorize Scripture and go out to the highways and to the byways and share the good news of Jesus Christ. And you've often heard me say, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Meaning that we need to line our actions up with our lips. And our responsibility is an incredible one. You ever led anybody to Christ? In doing so, you change their eternity. There's no more incredible thing than you changing someone's eternity. Now, not everybody's a closer, just like baseball. Got the bullpen, you got the closer, bring in the closer, you know. But we all plant and water, little bits and pieces here and there. And I guarantee you, all of us, one time or another, can remember somebody shared something with us, and it spoke to your heart. And then someone else comes along, and someone else comes along, and we all work together as a team. We're all in this together. And it's important that we recognize what we've been given. And it's a mystery. Paul calls it a mystery here. What's that mystery? Well, Paul was a Jew, as you know, called by the Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Imagine that. The religious Jews were so irate that they sought to kill Paul many times. You read the book of Acts, and all through the book of Acts, they were trying to put Paul to death, trying to kill him. And when they couldn't, they finally arranged for Paul to be sent to Rome as a prisoner, and that's where he is right now. He's in prison, waiting to be sentenced. But as for Paul, he never doubted and he never complained and never had a pity party for Paul. Everywhere he went, he was content in every situation. And we have the ability as Christians to be content no matter what is going on in our lives, because we know that God has everything under His control. You know, God never says, oops. I don't find one time in this book where God says, oops. Even when I look in the mirror, I go, thank you, Lord, that you didn't say oops when you created me, you know? God never makes a mistake. He's always perfect in everything. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that he was in prison for preaching the Christmas story. There you go. The birth of Christ, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 9, where he'd be born, Bethlehem. Paul preached about their Messiah, his birth, also his death and his resurrection and his soon return. That's the Christmas story. That's the good news. And Paul preached it. And Paul asked for more boldness to preach the Word of God wherever he went, even in prison. Wow, what a lesson this is for us. That all things work together for good for those who love God. How much is all? The bummers also can be blessings. God turns everything around, doesn't he? And Paul was content in every situation, bad or good, because he looked at every situation as an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the good news. Even the prison guards. Isn't that amazing? That who was the captive one? Paul or the prison guard? Here they're chained to the greatest preacher in the history of the church, right? I would have to say that Paul probably opened his mouth and shared the good news with every one of them. Scripture tells us that just about everyone came to know Christ. And not only that, even those in Caesar's household. Caesar had no idea this guy in jail downstairs is even leading his relatives to Christ. God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? Why do we doubt? Why do we waver? I'm going to jail next week.
Really?
Yeah, I get to go with Corey and Sierra to jail. And we're going to share with those that are inside the prison. Do you know there are people in prison that are free, and there are people outside of prison that are in chains? They're sin. Isn't that crazy how that works? We've got some wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that are incarcerated. I very well should be for the life I lived in my BC days. Just didn't get caught, you know? And all of us are worthy of going to jail. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. But what a lesson this is. Are you content where you are with Christ right now? Are you content? Are you praying for God to open a door? And there's a good one for all of us. God, open this door. And sometimes we pray for an open door and we're holding on to the handle. Let go, you know? Verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Redeeming the time, let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You see, when you share the word with those outside, he's talking about outside of the body of Christ, unbelievers, Paul tells us to use wisdom. We need wisdom when we share with people. Watch your words. Don't be condemning. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you love me, beat my sheep. He said, no, feed them. Take the word, sheep food. Watch your words. Be gracious. My Bible tells me that it's God's kindness and His goodness that draws us to Him. None of us were beaten into the kingdom of heaven. If there was any beating that went on, it was ourselves. And I think it's so important that we watch our words, that we're gracious, that you may know how to respond to everyone. He tells us to walk in wisdom. Your walk is being watched by the world. Whether you like it or not, you live in a fishbowl. And your walk is being watched. They watch your walk more than they will listen to your talk. And how often do we hear the term hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone that says one thing and does another. And there's been more damage done by hypocrites in the church than from those outside of the church, unfortunately. I heard it said years ago, there are many people that aren't Christians today because they've never met a Christian. And I've also heard that there are many people that aren't Christians today because they have met a Christian. We have to be careful. Preach the gospel when necessary. Use words. Live it. Live it out. Walk it out. And we know as believers from what God's word says is the greatest evidence of who you are and who I am is that four-letter word called love, agape love. Do you love the lost? Do you love your enemies? Jesus commands us to do that. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? And you're not talking about just a person next door. Person next door to me, their dog barks at 3 a.m. every morning. But I love them. Seriously. You know what I did last week? I trimmed their bushes. Yeah. Hey, while I'm here doing mine, can I trim your bushes? You know, I wanted to cut his head off with a clip. No, just kidding. Just kidding. We got to walk it out and live it out. Love them. Love them to life. Don't beat them to death. And you know what? People want to see a sermon before they want to hear one. Do you know that? I remember my best partying buddy when the MIBC days got saved. And I watched. And it wasn't religion like I saw in other people. I saw a major transformation in this guy's life. And it created a thirst. Salt does that. That's why we're called to be salt. I wanted what he had. He had joy. Man, he had all of these wonderful things that man cannot attain on his own. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. We need to see a sermon, right? More than hear one. Does our walk match our talk? Paul also says, redeeming the time. Every day we have opportunities for showing the love of Christ. Our words, our speech, he says, is always to be filled with grace. How often is always? Are you a gracious person? Do you love people? Do you watch your mouth? It's so, so important that we choose our words carefully. We're to speak the truth in love. That's important, isn't it? You know, that's why you don't have a screaming pastor in this church. I don't yell and scream and jump up and down. God's word is powerful. I don't need to add to it. Jeremiah says the word of God is like the hammer that breaks the rock. So why do you need to scream it? Just speak the truth in love. Be gracious, be loving, be kind, be respectful. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. How about the woman caught in the act of adultery? Remember the story. What happened there? He said, go and sin no more. Where are your accusers? He set her free that day from her sin. How about the woman at the well that showed up and Jesus is sitting there and he knew that she'd been married 5 times and was living with her boyfriend. What did he do? Gave her living water. She came to the well for a drink of physical water, and he gave her living water, which will bubble up from your innermost being, the Bible says, speaking of the Holy Spirit. How do you treat people like that? How do you treat people that have been married multiple times? And how do you treat people that have been caught in the act of adultery? How do you treat the drunkards and the druggies and the homosexuals? My Bible tells me in the book of Corinthians, Paul says, such were some of you. And when you point the finger at somebody, you got 3 pointing back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And before you judge, you need to be really, really careful. It's so wonderful to just share and love people to life. We're not to be condemning. We're not to be damning. We're not to tell them you're going to hell. We're not to be judgmental. We're not to be mean-spirited. Romans 2:4, it's God's kindness that draws us to repentance. And again, how were we saved? I heard the good news. The man, I thought, me? Christ loves me? He wants to forgive me for all of my sins? My wife had filed for divorce. We were done. We were cooked. You've heard our testimony. And God put it all back together. 44 years we've been married now. That's a miracle. And you know what? She got saved 2 years before I did. She didn't beat me to death. I saw a change in her life. It was radical. And it wasn't religion. And I wanted it. Verse 7. Now, in verses 7 to 14, Paul concludes his letter to the Colossians with closing greetings. So now, through the end of our chapter here, we have the greetings, or the closing greetings from Paul. Look at verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. He's not talking about gossip. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all, Paul was from the south, things which are happening here. And so the first person we see here, the first two, of course, Tychicus and Onesimus. And Tychicus was one who was chosen by Paul to carry this epistle back to Colossae. What an incredible responsibility. Two things. Number one, to have his name written in this letter. And for 2,000 years, the church has been looking at the one who carried the letter to Colossae. Tychicus had no idea that this epistle had his name on it, would be read all over the world, in every Bible-believing church, up until the return of Jesus Christ. Wow. But more evidence of Paul's selflessness and humility is that Tychicus is going to fill them in on what's happening with Paul. Paul didn't have the poor me's here for four or five more chapters to let them know what's going on in his life. He never makes reference to his infirmities. Rather, he uses this valuable space in this epistle to encourage the church. And I'll tell you what, over the past four chapters, over the past 6 or 8 weeks in this book, I've been encouraged from it, from this incredible letter that Paul wrote that was sent by Tychicus to Colossae, and now we have it here in Palm Desert. And Paul bestows on Tychicus, and this is so cool, the most coveted titles in all the church. Do you know these are the most coveted titles in all the church that we see here this morning? And we're not talking about lofty, prideful religious titles given to church officials today. You know, some of these guys, man, on the door of their office, they got a name like this long. Most Right Reverend, what's up with this? Mine's easy. Slave. Bondservant. That's the greatest title that you and I can receive. What's Jesus going to say when you meet him face to face? Well done, Reverend, right? Well done, good and faithful servant, bond slave, enter into my presence. You see what Paul calls Tychicus? A beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. Those are the greatest titles in the church. Do you know that? Why? Because Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the servant of all. You want to be great? Be nothing. Be a servant. Chuck Smith always told us the way up is down. John tells us in his gospel, I think it's 8:32, he says, I must decrease that he might increase. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You are beloved brothers and beloved sisters here. We're all ministers. It's not just a title for the guy in the pulpit. Minister means servant. We're all called to serve. There isn't a person here that can't serve. Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Boy, you get around 120 degrees here in the desert, there's a lot of opportunities to give somebody a drink, isn't there? When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. He said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We are all ministers. Are we faithful ministers? Paul also calls him fellow servant, fellow slave. Paul was never above the people. Did you notice when you read the Gospels that Jesus never put himself above the people? He was always with the prostitutes and the drunkards, tax collectors, the off-scourings of this world. And here's the key, though. They changed. Everybody that was around Jesus Christ changed. They didn't impact his life. He impacted their life. Here we see beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, not father or reverend or most right reverend. Tychicus' trip was twofold. To update them on Paul and, notice, to comfort, strengthen, and to encourage the hearts of those in Colossae. Verse 9. As he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision, Jewish. They prove to be a comfort for me. So now we meet Onesimus. He's an interesting guy as well. This is Onesimus from Paul's epistle to Philemon, another letter. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Maybe that's why we started chapter 4 with masters and slaves, because Paul writes a letter to the owner of Onesimus because Onesimus had run away and sought to escape punishment from Philemon, who, just by chance, when Onesimus ran away, he just happened to run into this guy named Paul, who in turn led him to Christ. And Onesimus is traveling back to Colossae. Guess what? With his letter to Philemon, while Tychicus has got a letter for Colossae. Imagine what they had. The both of them had two epistles from God's inspired word, Philemon and also Colossians. Both of them, of course, were given by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. And the epistle that Onesimus had was an epistle of reconciliation between a slave owner and the slave. So we actually have two epistles being carried by two beloved brothers to the Colossian church. Well, how about Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice? Well, we don't know a whole lot about Aristarchus, other than he was a fellow prisoner who greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice. Jesus, by the way, was a common name in those days. Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort for me. Now, Aristarchus, we don't know a whole lot about, other than he was arrested for the gospel. And he stood fast on the word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, and he's a fellow prisoner. Now, Mark, if you're with us in the book of Acts, we know a lot about him. If you were here when we were going through Acts 12, Mark, John Mark, had deserted Paul on one of their missionary trips. There was a split, as Paul then again refused to take Mark on his next missionary trip because he bailed on him the first time. But what we see here is a beautiful picture of reconciliation between the two. And guess what? It was this Mark, John Mark, who will write the Gospel of Mark. Man, isn't it awesome, the God that we serve? Even though Mark bailed and he gave up and he quit and he ran, God still uses him. He didn't put him on the shelf. God still uses us even when we fail. And what a testimony we see here. Notice, continuing on, Epaphras, who's he? Well, we saw Epaphras back in chapter 1, verse 8, I believe it was, and Paul says Epaphras was a faithful minister in Colossae, and he declared to Paul their love in the Spirit. So Epaphras, we see here, was the pastor in the church in Colossae. And so Epaphras evidently was visiting Paul. He's one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's what ministry is all about today. Epaphras is, again, a wonderful example of being a minister, being a pastor. Number one, he was a bondservant of Christ, a bondslave, the lowest form of servant. And it says that he labored fervently for the body, especially in their prayers, that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's my heart for you people here. I pray for you constantly. I pray for your growth. I pray for your families, marriages, and men's prayer. You show up on Saturday morning, we're praying for all of these things for this body here because we love you and want to see you grow. We're here to serve you. We are not above you. We are down in the midst of the muck and the mire of the world in which we live in, and we're here to serve you. Notice as well, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Now, it's interesting that this letter went also to Laodicea. where Colossae was a strong and healthy church, Jesus writes about the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation. Let me read it to you. And this is kind of a warning for the church today. We have to be very, very careful to stand fast on the Word of God. We're not here to entertain you. The Bible tells us we're to feed the sheep, not entertain the goats. We're not here to put on all of these fleshly, carnal things. No disco ball, no light show. We have the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to apologize for that. It's God's Word. It changes lives. And the Laodiceans received the same letter that Paul wrote. He said, take it to Laodicea, read it to them, and listen to what Jesus writes about them in Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true, that's Jesus. Witness the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. That's pretty heavy. That's a scourging rebuke to a church that became a social club, that wanted nothing but ear tickling. Like an old dog that we had. Lay on his back, you scratch him in the leg. Oh, just scratch me, Pastor, scratch me. You know? Lukewarm. Are you hot or are you cold? We're to be passionate for the things of God. And it's interesting that lukewarm causes the Lord to regurgitate, makes him nauseous. And he said, they said that they were rich and wealthy. That's the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it, positive confession garbage that's going around. If you're not wealthy, if you don't drive a Bentley, then you don't have enough faith, brother. That's bogus. Who was the most poor man that ever walked this planet? Jesus Christ. Why? Because he wasn't home. And you're not home yet either. It's great to have things. Give thanks for what you have, but keep a loose grip on it. Ask Job. Job was a very, 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 very godly man and a wealthy man, and in one day he lost everything. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, Job said, but you know what else he said? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I see a lot of Christians today are deceived. Oh, bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Look what you gave me. But you still say, bless you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, when he takes it away. I'm a baseball fan. Somebody hits a home run. It's, thank you, Lord. How about when you strike out? You can learn more from striking out than you can a home run. You know, it's all carnal, fleshly. You're already rich. You're not home yet. Do you know that we're going to dance on streets of gold? Which means that gold is asphalt in heaven. But people die for gold here, steal, kill, whatever it may be. Also, we see Luke, the beloved physician. Of course, he's the one that penned the Gospel of Luke. Can't wait to meet him as well. The beloved physician. It's not by coincidence that God used a beloved physician to write the account of the virgin birth. A medical report. How about Demas? We have good testimonies in this section of Scripture, but we also have bad ones. Demas is the one that forsook Paul, and the Bible tells us that he loved this present world. You know what will kill you more quickly than anything? I've seen more people fall from prosperity than I have poverty. I look at our walk in our life, Tina and I, when we were in Vermont, and you've heard our testimony. There were times we had no food in the cupboard, in the fridge, or nothing. We'd pray, we'd go out to the mailbox, and boom, God provided. And you know what? We were consistent in our love and relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't based on stuff and things. You have to be very, very careful because you look at what prosperity does to people in comparison to poverty. Isn't it interesting how our prayer life gets better when we're struggling? And when things are good in the neighborhood, and we all, it's cool, I'll go to church next month. You know, I'm busy now. I got to take care of my stuff. Demas forsook Paul, loving this present world. Jesus, red letters, love not the world or the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. These are the things of the world. Be careful. Be careful. Keep a loose grip on things. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Again, we talked about that church, didn't we, a moment ago. And Nymphas and the church that is in his house, which confirms that they had home fellowships in those days. Bible study. Get together. Break bread. Pray for one another. Intimate fellowship. Home fellowships are important. And in conclusion, hey, I made it. I got 2 minutes left and I got about 3 verses. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. They heard it. They were warned, weren't they? And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That's also a challenge to all in ministry today. It is not your ministry, it's God's ministry. God has entrusted you with his ministry. And that's what he says here. You've received it from the Lord. Fulfill it. Be faithful. Be committed. Be all in. And it's so, so important. And notice the salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace is a wonderful word, isn't it? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And here's Paul in chains, in prison, talking about grace, getting what he doesn't deserve, and he's in prison. And he's signing this letter, finally, because he couldn't write it himself because he's in chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And that's our closing blessing for you folks here this morning. May grace be with you. How do you receive grace? How do you receive salvation? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. And you can make an acronym out of that word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. There was a tremendous price paid so that you and I would get what we don't deserve. Have you received the ultimate Christmas gift? I always end with an invitation. I don't know where everybody's at in this room. I'm just a mailman. I deliver the mail. But the Bible very clearly says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He didn't say if you're a good person, if you do this. No. It's a gift of God. But a gift has to be received, doesn't it? A gift doesn't become a gift until the recipient takes it. Meaning that you must personally receive this gift from God, the gift of his Son on the cross, so that you might be forgiven for all of your sins and he'll give you a new heart, new life, new home in heaven one day. But the all-important thing is, have you prayed to receive Jesus? Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. It is so important to publicly confess Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, hey, today you can receive the greatest Christmas present of all. This is what Christmas is all about. Emmanuel, God with us. And so if you would like to pray to receive the Lord, just stand up quickly. And we would love to pray with you here this morning, anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our brother Paul. I pray, Lord, that we would all be taking something from this chapter that would encourage us in our faith, that would strengthen us, that would make us fall more in love with you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've broken the chains that bound us for years. We thank you, Lord, that you give us love and peace and joy and grace and mercy every moment of every day. Thank you, God, that you hear every single prayer and you have them in golden bowls in heaven. We thank you, Lord, for your precious blood that was shed for us on the original Christmas tree, the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you gave us your very best. And I would pray also as we leave this place, It's that time of the year. We're going to have lots of parties and get-togethers. And Lord, wherever we go, may we be gracious and loving and sensitive and have broken hearts for the lost. Would you do that for us, please? With our in-laws, with our outlaws, God, give us grace. Give us your love. Help us to love them to life, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen.